Morning. Certainly good to have you here this morning. Thankful for your presence. What a wonderful morning. A little moisture this morning, and we're thankful that you've chosen to worship our God together with us. If you've not filled out a registration card and you're visiting with us, especially, we'd like for you to do that. And right before we close this morning, we'll have some of our young men pick those up. It's been a really wonderful week. I'm really thankful for the North MacArthur congregation in Oklahoma City for the preacher training camp that they have been doing for probably about 11 or 12 years. We had one from here that was part of that. Alex Smith took part in that week last week, and I had the good fortune of being able to hear him give that lesson Friday morning. And as I understand, he's able to give that lesson Friday evening. He did such a good job Friday morning. And we're in for a treat because tonight Alex is going to give that lesson this evening. So we want to encourage you to be back tonight to worship God with us, as well as to hear a lesson from Alex. And it's been a wonderful thing to be able to see him mature and grow. And I know he's going to continue to do that. And so many of our other young people as well are doing that. And that's a wonderful thing to see. I want to encourage you, if you have a son that's from 10 to high school age, to really seriously consider having them go to the preacher training camp maybe next year. Or also Eagle Camp, which starts this Tuesday. It's for all 10-year-olds through 14-year-old boys. And they'll be working on just a devotional during that week, and then also doing other things, kind of help them to grow as well. And that's going to be at Blanchard. If you got questions on that, please ask me, and we can. It's not too late to get in that. So before we begin our lesson this morning, pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we acknowledge you as the only true and living God. And Father, sometimes in our world, we forget that. And we forget that you are the creator of all things. Forgive us for being distracted. Forgive us, Father, for not always remembering our place as your servants and as your people. Thank you, Father, for the time to worship you today. We thank you for each soul that's here, each family. Pray for those that couldn't be with us today. We pray, Father, that today as we look at your word, that we'll be reminded of what we are as your people, what you expect, and that we don't live this life alone. We don't live the Christian life on our own, that we have a responsibility to you and to one another. And Father, may we share your word in a way that we should, and it's pleasing to you, in a way that is understood, in the way that you want it to be understood. Help us. We thank you for the rain you provided. We thank you for all that you provide. Most of all, for your son and eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sister Faye Vernon recently gave me some books to read. Several of those books were written by Leroy Brownlow. And one in particular that I've kind of been looking at a little bit was one that was written basically about his grandfather, who was a preacher. And in that book, his grandfather basically says that he considered himself to be a man of justice and mercy. He would study hard to do justice to his sermon, and he would shut up soon to do mercy to his audience. Now, some of you may be wondering, I hope the preacher shows us mercy this morning. We're going to do our best. But I want you to think about this. Micah, the prophet, looks at justice and mercy in a little bit different light. I want you to look with me in Micah chapter 6. This is where we're going to start. We're going to move from here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But I want us to start in Micah chapter 6, where Micah speaks about justice and mercy. But notice what he says. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy, or love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God has always expected his people to think about others. God has always expected his people, when they make choices and decisions, for them to consider the people around them, especially his people. And the people of God among one another, thinking about and considering the needs of each other. You know, we can deceive ourselves, I think, into thinking Christianity is just getting saved, and then I live my life just like I've been living it before I got saved. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, really all that letter, he's dealing with issues in that church that really come down to the fact that they're not thinking about each other. There's division, there's disunity, that there's issues that are all taking place within that church because they've got people that are supposed to be Christians that are not treating each other as Christians should treat each other. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, he really addresses in much of those chapters, those three chapters, an issue on eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, that's been sold in the market after it's been offered in sacrifice to idols. And in the last part of chapter 10, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, verses 23 through really chapter 11, verse number 1. He really shows and addresses how Christians ought to handle that situation among one another. Now, I realize most of us have never had to worry about offering or eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. That we don't really have to do a background check on the meat to see that it's been offered previously to in idol worship when we go to the grocery store or wherever we get our meat. But there is a principle here that Paul teaches that I believe should apply to God's people today. I want you to begin reading with me, starting in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 10, starting in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. A couple of statements that Paul makes in this text that we want to highlight this morning that really speak to the fact that as Christians, we have a responsibility to one another. A very important responsibility to one another. First of all, let no one seek his own good. Instead of seeking our own good, what Paul says is, a Christian should seek the good of his neighbor. Now go down with me to verse 25 for a moment. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. As you look at that verse and also as you look at chapters 8, 9, and 10, what we find is there's nothing wrong with a Christian eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. Back in chapter 8, in verse 4, in fact, Paul says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and there is no God but one. It was completely okay for a Christian to eat meat that had been sacrificed as part of idol worship. Because idols have no real existence. They're a concoction of man. It results from the ignorance of man. They're meaningless. And so to eat meat that's been sacrificed to a meaningless idol, it makes no difference to a Christian. He goes on to say in verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Even if it was offered to idols, it all belongs to the Lord anyway. It's all the Lord's anyway. But just because it was okay or it was the right or the Christian in Corinth had the liberty to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, It didn't mean that he had to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And that's part of what Paul is trying to teach in these chapters. That there may be situations where even though you have the right, you do not exercise that right because you love your brothers and you love your sisters. Go back to verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Even though they had the right, by them exercising that right, it might not be helpful to another brother or another sister. In verse 27, he gives a situation, and maybe this is a hypothetical situation, maybe this is a situation these people were facing or were going to face. An unbeliever invites you into their home, invites you to dinner. And what Paul says is you eat whatever he puts before you. And you eat without asking any questions. You don't have to interrogate him. You don't have to ask him where that meat came from. You eat that meat without raising any questions. But then look at verse 28. Because of verse 28, he says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered as a sacrifice or in sacrifice, that's different. He says, then you don't eat it. And you don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, who told you that that had been offered in sacrifice or as part of a sacrifice to an idol. You do it for his sake, for his conscience sake, not your own, because you know it's okay, right? You have the understanding that it doesn't matter. But yet you understand the one that's told you that maybe doesn't have that understanding. And so you decide not to exercise your right because you love your brother. Not everyone had the proper understanding that eating meat which had been offered to idols was okay. You know, Brother Wayne Jackson in his commentary mentions that some people, before they became Christians, were heavily involved in idol worship. And what he mentions is, and what he says is that it was very difficult for some of them to make a distinction between the idol itself and the meat that was offered during worship to that idol. So it was basically all the same. And so if they had that feeling, they just come out of that, then eating meat in their own mind is still participating in idol worship. Does that make sense? And so for them to do that, for them to take that meat or eat that meat, would be a sin. Because it would go against their conscience. And so that's what Paul is trying to encourage these Christians to be considering and to be thinking about. Part of Christianity is I love you enough to think about where you're at spiritually. And part of Christianity is for you to love me enough to think about where I am spiritually. And before we make decisions, before we take action, before we speak words, we seriously consider how is that going to affect you? How is it going to affect each other that are in this room? Is it going to encourage them? Is it going to help you? Or is it going to discourage you? Paul in chapter 8 and verse 13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. Some version says, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. See, Paul knew perfectly okay for him to eat meat and sacrifice to idols. But Paul also loved his brethren. And he understood that if he ate meat that caused his brother to sin, he would never eat meat again. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. You go back to verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. You see, if others are not encouraged by my actions, if the church is not built up by my actions, I shouldn't take those actions. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. And I think that's a great way for us to decide the things that we should and shouldn't do. Even if we say, well, that's not specifically mentioned in the Bible. Well, it kind of is. Because nothing I do should cause discouragement to my brother or my sister. Everything I do should be to build up the body of Christ. If I'm a Christian. If I claim to be a disciple of Jesus. And so, yes, I can use that excuse. Well, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I really can't use that excuse if I'm a Christian. Because if I'm a Christian, I'm all about building up the church, encouraging God's people. Christians, every Christian has a responsibility to build up God's people. Paul says, let not us seek our own. Let us not seek our own good, but always to do what's helpful, what's going to build up the body of Christ. But also, Paul says, do all to the glory of God. He asks a couple of questions in verses 28 and or 29 and 30. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? The other question, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Or some versions say, why am I slandered because of that for which I give thanks? So I guess Paul could, you know, if he was putting himself in that, asking that question himself, he might say, well, why should I choose not to eat meat for the sake of someone else when I have the right to eat that meat? Or why should I limit my freedom because someone else doesn't have the knowledge that I have? And some would say that Paul's really, when he's asking those questions, is anticipating maybe some Christians in Corinth who have that understanding that it's okay, but they don't really seem concerned that there's others that are Christians that don't have that understanding. And so he's kind of anticipating that question maybe, or them asking that question. That's why he brings those questions up. So why should I limit my freedom for the sake of my brothers and my sisters? Well, I think Paul answers that in verse 31. You look at verse 31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we're eating, it doesn't matter if we're drinking, it doesn't matter what we're doing. All that we do should be done to the glory of God. It should be done to build up the church. It should be done to be helpful to my brothers and my sisters in Christ. So all I do should be to honor the Lord. Another way to look at it, whatever I do, it ought to help people draw closer to God. That ought to be part of my mindset when I make decisions about what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, how I'm going to behave, how I'm going to react in certain situations. You go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, a similar passage, Paul writing to the Christians there, and he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him. Whatever I say, whatever I do, I should do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not for sure everything that's encompassed in that statement, but I do know this. If Jesus is my Lord, I've made Him my master. And if we know anything about masters and slaves, how much say does a slave have? Nothing. Doesn't have any say, right? He just simply does the will of the master. And so if I've made the Lord my master, then whatever He says goes. And so I've submitted my will to His will. I've placed myself underneath His authority. And whether I agree with it or not, He's my master, and I do whatever He says. And I think that's kind of what Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's died. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ lives in me. He died to His will. so that Christ could live in him. He now lives by faith in Jesus Christ. He lives by faith in the one who died for him and gave himself for him. And that ought to be the way we live our lives. By faith in Christ, who gave himself for us. Because we made him Lord of our lives. We don't seek our own good. And we do all to the glory of God. If my goal is to do all the glory of God, what's going to be the result of that? I don't have to exercise my rights. Yes, I have freedom in Christ. Yes, I have certain liberty in Christ. What Paul's saying all through this section of Scripture. But if all that I do is for the glory of God, I don't have to exercise my right all the time. You know, in our country, there are a lot of things that are lawful for us to do. But we better not do them. A lot of things in the United States, in Oklahoma, in Sayre, that we're not going to be thrown in jail for. Perfectly legal to do. And yet I better not do it as a Christian. A lot of people gossip, not against the law. It's slander, you go too far maybe. But gossip that we hear basically on a daily basis maybe. Just because I'm not going to get thrown in jail doesn't mean I need to do it. You think about movies. 17, I guess you can go to an R-rated movie. Not against the law, right? But is it helpful? First of all, does it build me up as a Christian? But what if somebody sees me walk into an R-rated movie and the content, the material, the language is ungodly? Which even PG-13 movies many times, you're going to find the same thing. But what if I walk in there and somebody that's a young Christian sees me walk in there and knows that I'm supposed to be a Christian, and they begin to think, you know what, it must not be that bad. They're a Christian, and if they can do it, then I probably can do it and it'd be okay. And then what happens when they go in and they think thoughts they shouldn't think? And what have I done? Paul would say, I've been a stumbling block to my brother, right? I've caused my brother or my sister to sin. You turn 21, you can drink beer, alcohol, perfectly legal. And I might even try to justify in my own mind, well, you know, I drink, but I don't get drunk. But what if another younger brother or sister sees me walking out of the liquor store or walking out of Hutch's with a 12-pack? And it may take me 2 months to drink that 12-pack. But what do they see? It's okay for them. Maybe it's okay for me. And maybe what I don't know is they can't drink in moderation, or maybe what I don't realize is that, you know, that there's a history of alcoholism in that family. And how many families do we all know that's been destroyed by alcohol? And I'm going to play a part in that of causing someone else to sin or stumble? Oh, Billy, it's none of your business. It's my home. I have the right to do whatever I want on my own time. You do have the right. I'm just asking, is it helpful? Is me exercising that right, does it build up the church? Is it an encouragement to those around me? If I have kids, what does it tell my kids? Or my grandkids, what are they learning? What am I teaching them? Maybe by not even saying anything. Nothing against the law as far as how we dress, so to speak, for the most part. I guess there's some establishments, no dress, no shoes, no shirts, no service. But for the most part, you know, You know, guys at the lake take off his shirt. He can post a picture of him without his shirt on. But guys, are we thinking about our Christian sisters? Ladies. And I feel for our ladies because it's hard to find modest clothing today, isn't it? Nothing against the law against wearing, or nothing in the law against wearing shorts or skirts or low-cut blouses. But are we considering our Christian brothers? Are we thinking about how I can build up and be helpful to the church, to other Christians? You know, if we're not careful, and this is not, I don't think this is intentional. Maybe with some it might be intentional, but I think for the most part this is not intentional. But I think if we're not intentional and we're not careful, we become a stumbling block to others spiritually. We don't realize it, but really it comes down to the fact that I am selfish and I feel like I have to exercise, or I should be able to exercise, my right. And yet, Paul shows us, I don't have to exercise my right. Not if I love you. Not if I love you. Look at verse 32 of chapter 10. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So don't cause a Jew or a Greek to stumble or to sin. Don't cause the church to stumble. Don't be a stumbling block to anyone. Don't cause anyone to sin for any reason. And Paul says, instead of causing anyone to sin, he tries to please everyone in everything that he does. Now think about that statement. Everything he does, he says, I try to please everyone. Not that he's trying to gain something from everyone or just to please people, but he mentions it here. He's not seeking his own advantage. You know what his purpose was? Do you know why he did it? Because he wanted everyone to be saved. As many people as possible to be saved. What if every Christian had that attitude? I don't care about getting my way. I just care about everyone that I know getting to heaven. Man, you'd never have a church split. You'd never have arguments. I mean, I'm not saying you wouldn't have disagreements over certain things, but you'd work those out because you love each other. Because all you care about is getting to heaven and helping others get to heaven. Paul chose to give up his rights and to do what was in the best interest of others, to save others, because he loved them. And he gave up his right to eat meat. I believe he gave up his right to be married so he could focus on the Lord's work. And he gave up his right to take money or to have a local congregation support him in certain situations because he didn't want anything to hinder the gospel. He didn't want anyone to think that he was doing it just for the money. The last person Paul was concerned about, I think, was Paul. And then notice what he says in chapter 11, verse 1, which really probably should be verse 34 of chapter 10 because it goes with that section. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, one thing that we see with both Paul and Jesus is they both refuse to exercise their rights at certain times. They both refuse to exercise certain liberties that they had. May we be willing. May we be ready to not exercise certain rights that we have for the good of others. So that others won't sin. So that others won't stumble. So that others can be saved. And ultimately, that's the goal for every Christian, for the church, for as many people as possible to be saved and to live eternally with God in heaven. This morning, first of all, if we're not in Christ, there's really not a way that we can help or build up the church. So that would be the first thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, and you're ready to give Him your life and to begin walking with Him and looking to see how you can encourage the kingdom of God. We'd love to help you do that. Be baptized in Christ, have your sins washed away. Maybe you've done that, but maybe you've been living for yourself without any regard for what you say or how you act, and how that affects maybe those in the church and maybe those outside the church. But you're ready to recommit your life. Maybe you just need to pray to God individually. Or maybe you're here this morning and you'd like for us to pray with you or for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.